So as we come to our readings in a moment, I'd like us to think today about what it is we value, what matters to us, what do we prize, maybe what gives us our sense of self and identity, or kids, you could think about, you know, well, what are those things in life that I want to pursue and go after? What do we most value? And we'll think about this in terms of Paul, who wrote our first reading, and then in terms of Mary in our gospel reading, Judas, Jesus, and ourselves. So I'll have our first reading now. I think Rob is reading this, but keep in mind this question of, well, what do I value or prize, or what am I going to pursue? Thank you, Rob.
So words of Paul in Philippians. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is from faith, is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
And thank you, Rob. Well, if we could have the next slide up, please, Jonathan. Don't know if you're one for accounts. I confess to you, I'm not a great one for accounts, really. But the Apostle Paul here uses the language of accounting, of profit and loss. We sometimes put this in the black and in the red. That's meant to be red. Can't see the colour brilliantly there, maybe. But on your accounts, your profit, the black, is the good stuff, isn't it? Your, what you've got, your income, maybe. And against that, you have your expenses, your outgoings, your losses, the bad stuff, your debts, the pluses and the minuses. And Paul is saying here in this letter to the Philippians that he's had a sort of total rethink. Remember how he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he completely reevaluated how he thought about everything. Totally changed his former way of life. He repented, we might say, he changed his mind, and he started going in a different direction. And he says to the Philippians here, well, whatever was to my profit, whatever I really valued, whatever I thought was fantastic, all those great privileges and achievements and status, I now think of that as loss. If I was Wizio at the PowerPoint, we might have had all those things in the red in the profit column and then switched across to the loss column, because Paul says, well, I had to think about them differently. Not that any of those things are necessarily bad. They might be very good things. But Paul is saying, well, compared to Jesus, I realised that they were nothing. He actually uses that word translated rubbish. It's the word dung in the Bible. Quite surprising, isn't it? I think of them as dung now, rubbish. Almost worse than useless if I pinned my hopes on them. And if I treated those good things as if they were God, they could shipwreck me and ruin me. I've had to have a total re-evaluation. So let's just go through Paul's profit and loss account. He says he doesn't any longer put any confidence in the flesh. Now, it's an interesting word, this word flesh, in Paul, because he virtually uses it to mean the sinful nature in other places. But here I think it thinks partly about the literal human flesh, because Paul is talking about his Jewish ancestry, and of course about the sign of circumcision, which was literally done in the flesh. So Paul says, I don't put any confidence in that anymore. Even though I was circumcised on the eighth day, as the law of Moses required me to be, I'm no longer getting my sense of self or my status or my standing before God from these things. Though I was of the tribe of Israel, God's special promised people in the Old Testament who had all the blessings of relationship with him, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now we might think, well, why does he say that? Seems to think be that he thought of the tribe of Benjamin as one of the best linked tribes in Old Testament times. And there was some reason for thinking that. Benjamin was the special child of Jacob or Israel and Rachel. He was specially blessed by Moses, and Jerusalem, the holy city, was in the territory of Benjamin. Saul, the first king of Israel, came from the tribe of Benjamin. And the tribe of Benjamin remained loyal to King David when the other tribes didn't. So for those reasons, Paul might have thought that the tribe of Benjamin was the real bee's knees, and he was quite proud of belonging to it. But he says, well, I rethought that. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a really great Jew, really pucker, as Jewish as you could get. But in the Bible, you know, there's a book called the Song of Songs. It's a way of saying, well, the very best, greatest song. It's the Song of Songs, the best one. And Paul is saying, well, I was a really good Jew, a really good Hebrew, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Maybe it's in distinction from those Hebrews who'd been more influenced by Greek and Gentile culture. Lots of the Hebrews were somewhat Hellenized, but Paul, you know, spoke Hebrew, he's a proper Hebrew. And of course, when it comes to keeping the law of Pharisee, he says. Now, sometimes we think of the Pharisees as the baddies in the New Testament, don't we? Jesus often clashes with the Pharisees and criticizes them, but probably in many ways, they were the party within Judaism at the time of Jesus that was closest to him. They had a great emphasis on God and spirituality and religion and keeping the law. They were orthodox. So Paul was like a really, you know, keen Bible believer, really living wholeheartedly. He says, as for zeal, I persecuted the church. I took my faith so seriously that I traveled round from city to city to get those who I thought were dangerous heretics. According to the law, I was faultless. Not that he thought he was sinlessly perfect, I don't suppose, but that he really kept the law, he fulfilled the sacrificial system, he did all his duties. So all those things Paul said, I used to think were to my profit. Are really important to me. They gave me my sense of self and significance, and maybe even I depended on them for my standing before God. But I've come to realize that all those things, everything, whatever, is loss, dung, rubbish, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's the real thing that matters, knowing Jesus. A righteousness not by birth or status or privilege or achievement or action or ritual or law keeping or anything like that, but a righteousness which comes from God as a gift received by faith. So Paul says, well, what am I going to live for? I've totally changed what I've set my heart on. I want to live for knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. And you know, I even want to share in his sufferings that I might be like him. Paul has had a total rethink about what really matters. And he calls us to that rethink too, to put Jesus first, to seek first God and his kingdom by trusting in Jesus, the King. I wonder how we would draw up that profit and loss account. What matters to us? What we're going to set our hearts on? What we'll live for? Paul would say, make it Jesus that you consider best. He's worth more than anything else. Nothing that keeps you from him is worth bothering with. Well, that's Paul. Let's think about this too as we come to our gospel reading. What really matters to Mary and to Judas and to Jesus in this passage? What are they aiming for and setting their hearts on, and what do they care about? And Annabelle's going to read it for us, I think.
John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Annabelle. Well, let's think again about this passage in terms of profit and loss and what these people really value. What does Mary really value? Well, it's Jesus, isn't it? She makes much of him. She's got this pint of pure nard perfume, like the best, most expensive perfume you could get, and she's been saving it to prepare Jesus for his burial, which is soon to come. They imported the best nard all the way from India, apparently. It's very, very precious stuff. They figure it's worth 300 denarii. Now, a denarius was a day's wages for a labourer. So this is a lot of money, isn't it? The disciples say that 200 denarii won't feed the 5,000. That's a lot of money. Now, what would you say a year's wages for a labourer? Maybe £20,000? Perhaps more? Very, very expensive perfume. And she pours it out on Jesus, and the fragrance fills the whole house. She extravagantly, flagrantly, fragrantly makes much of Jesus. And she's willing to be seen doing it too. I bet people criticised her. Judas criticised her, didn't he? No doubt people nudged each other and pointed and tongues wagged. And she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. I think that would have been very unusual in that culture. You know, women probably kept their hair up, covered up, so you might let your hair down for your bridegroom, or maybe in mourning or something. She's doing something, I think, which would seem shocking and disreputable here. But she doesn't mind, because what she cares about is Jesus, who he is, what he's come to do. I put Judas in a different colour here, because he's a contrast from all the others, isn't he? He's obviously the real baddie in this story. What does he care about? Well, he pretends to care about the poor, doesn't he? Oh, what a shocking waste. This perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor. But John tells us, of course, he didn't really care about the poor. Mary cares about Jesus. Judas cares about himself. He carried the money bag, and there's a little sort of pun here, I think, a quip. He carried the money bag, and he likes to carry some off for himself. He lifted the money bag, and he would lift from it. He didn't want to help the poor. He wanted to help himself to Jesus' money and to their common purse. How much does Mary value Jesus? Well, she'll pour out everything at his feet. This perfume worth 300 denarii. But Judas will betray Jesus very soon for 30 pieces of silver. He doesn't value him, does he? Well, what about Jesus? He defends Mary here. Do you remember back in John chapter 10, Jesus has said that the thief, Judas the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I am the good shepherd who's come to lay down his life for the sheep. And Jesus defends Mary, his sheep here. Leave her alone. In fact, Jesus too is going to be poured out for us, isn't he? He's going to give up not just some very expensive perfume, but his very life, his very self. He'll give up everything for us that we might gain eternal life. This is a smelly part of John's Gospel, because just before this, Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Do you remember that in chapter 11? He's been dead 4 days. And Martha says, when Jesus says, "There, open the tomb, get him out." But she says, "But think about it. He's been in there dead 4 days. He stinketh. It's got a pong of death." Well, this chapter pongs of death. This embalming perfume of death. But of course, it's a sweet fragrance, a beautiful perfume. The death of Jesus, horrible, of course, but it's actually something sweet and wonderful and beautiful, isn't it? And Paul says something the same about the gospel, that to some people it's the fragrance of death, but to some it's the fragrance of life. Well, I wonder what our lives smell of, death or life. Whether there's the perfume of Jesus, the aroma of worship, about our lives. Wouldn't it be great if not only the whole house, the whole church building, but the whole world were filled with the aroma of the praise of Jesus, of the beauty of his life, death, and resurrection. And we can contribute to that if we set our hearts on the Lord Jesus and on worshipping him. I think we might have another slide, actually, have we? Yes. So finally, what about us? What about those things that we think of as our privileges or status or achievement? Are we willing to give up our reputation, what people think of us, our money, our £20,000, whatever we think of as an annual salary, our comfort and ease, our very lives for Jesus? Remember, Jesus says that we can't hang on to our life. If we give it up to him, we get it back. That's the way to life, to eternal life, to give up our life to Jesus that he might give us life. I think it was the missionary Jim Elliot who was maybe eaten, was he killed? Anyway, martyred. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." The way to real lasting life, to give up our lives to Jesus, to set our hearts not on ourselves and our status or achievement, but on Jesus, on knowing him, on resurrection life. Well, may God give us grace to do so. May there be something of the aroma of Jesus and worship of him about our lives this week. Amen.